Mr. Travis Freeman is, as I mentioned this morning, he's a doctoral student at the seminary, and he is in the middle. He's done with all his coursework, and he's working on his dissertation right now. When Travis was 12 years old, he got a sickness, and a headache turned into something more severe, and within a few days, or maybe even a matter of hours, actually, he found out that he would never retain his sight again. So since then, he has stood out in all sorts of categories. As I mentioned, he played high school football, which if you're like me, the first time you heard that, you kind of thought it was a joke. But he was the center. He could snap the ball, hold the hands of the guys on each side. They tell him which way to block, and as soon as he made contact, he could just drive his legs and go whichever direction the play went. So he practiced out there, played with those guys, went to University of Kentucky, and helped manage the football team there, and then came to do some dip. He, as he wears this sweater tonight, he is more an avid fan of Kentucky sports than even Juanita. That gives you any sort of a gauge. One other story about Travis. Travis and I used to ride to church together every Sunday. He'd go to church with me, and I'd bring him into the service, and I'd tell him, you know, when what was going on in the service, give him a little bit of extra kind of play-by-play on what was happening, who was leading, all that. And it was Travis, and then me, and then there was one of our friends, a girl in our Sunday school class named Kelly. And Kelly also, just we all were in the same sort of group of friends. And it was time to sing one of the songs, and I leaned over to Travis and said, Travis, we're standing up for this song. You may want to stand up. Well, we weren't really standing up for this song, so Travis stands up. Sure enough, he's standing up there by himself. And we start singing. And I'm just dying laughing, thinking it's the funniest thing there is. And Kelly, it took her about, 10, 15 seconds before she noticed. And she looked over and saw what I had done, and she grabbed him and pulled him down, and she just started hitting me like, I don't ever. But anyway, Travis is a good friend of mine, and so I'm thankful that he's here tonight to share with us. So, Travis, you can come.
All right. Thank you all for having me tonight. Ben said I'm a student at Southern. I am getting a PhD in preaching, which if you're like me, I didn't know you could do a PhD in preaching. I said, I like to preach, so I want to do a PhD in that because it's easier than a PhD in Greek or something. All right. And so that's what I am doing. It's a lot of work. A lot harder than I thought it was going to be. They don't just give out those pieces of paper. They actually expect you to know what you're doing when they give them to you. But it's great to be here tonight. Ben and I have been talking for months about me coming and sharing a little with you all. So I am excited to be here and honored to be here. And, I hope that we can study God's Word together tonight. There I was, handcuffed to a dogwood tree. You ask, Travis, how did you get handcuffed to a dogwood tree? Well, strange as it might sound, I handcuffed myself to the dogwood tree. I was probably 8 or 9 years old, before I lost my sight, and I wanted to be like MacGyver. I wanted to be like MacGyver. And so MacGyver would get himself in these absolutely impossible situations. And then he would take like a clothespin and an ink pen and a rubber band and create some bomb that could get him out of the situation that he was in. And I wanted to be like MacGyver. So I decided if I'm going to be like MacGyver, then I need to get myself in some impossible situations. So I had a pair of toy handcuffs. These weren't like the handcuffs today that kids might play with that have safety latches and you can just unlatch them if you don't have the key. They were metal handcuffs, and if you didn't have the key, you didn't get out of them. So I went out my front door, and I was looking, and all of a sudden there it was. There was a dogwood tree in the corner of our front yard. I thought, that's it. So I walk over to the key. I latch one end of the handcuff around my wrist, the other one around one of the branches on the tree, and I'm standing there, and I'm holding the key. And I thought, MacGyver wouldn't be holding the key. So I took the key and I threw it as hard as I could into the middle of our front yard. And as the cold metal of that key left the warm flesh of my fingers, I realized I'm in trouble. I'm not MacGyver. And in that moment, I did the most un-MacGyver-like thing of my life. I yelled for my mother. So I'm in our front yard. My mom's somewhere inside. And all of a sudden, she just hears her son start screaming for her. So she comes running out the front door. She comes out the front door. She looks at where I am. She looks at me. She looks at my hand handcuffed to the tree. She looks back at me. She looks at my hand handcuffed to the tree. She looks back at me and says, "What are you doing?" I said, "I wanted to be MacGyver." So she finally found the key. She unhooked my wrist from the tree. And needless to say, it was a while before I got to play with those handcuffs again. But you know, the reality is that you and I, we are all imprisoned by something. Just like I was imprisoned to that dogwood tree, we are all imprisoned by something. Whether it's sin and our own sinful desires, whether it's the Spirit, whether it's Christ, we are all imprisoned to something. We are controlled by that something. Whatever it is, whether it's our sin or whether it's Christ, we are all imprisoned to something. And this evening, we're going to look at a passage in Romans chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, turn there. It'll be Romans chapter 8. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome. He's telling them he's coming to see them. He's coming to be with them. And he's asking them to support him as he wants to go on to Spain. And in this letter, the Apostle Paul lays out one of the most complete descriptions of the gospel that we find anywhere in the New Testament. And Paul is there and he writes. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, beginning of verse 1, he says, "Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending His own Son in flesh like ours, under sin's domain, and as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement might be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Let's pray. Holy God, ruler of all things, God, we are humbled to know that you have provided a way for sinful people to be made righteous in your sight. And God, I pray tonight as we study this passage that you will convict our hearts and challenge us in ways that maybe we've never been challenged before. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul is, as I said, he's writing to the church in Rome. And if you look through the letter of Romans, the book of Romans, you see that in the first 2.5 chapters, Paul he lays out the indictment. The indictment against the Gentiles, against the Jews, against all of humanity. And his conclusion is that none of us are good. None of us have done anything that's good. Our most well-intentioned action is sinful in the sight of God. And he says there in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then the letter takes this shift there in Romans 3. And he begins to lay out this explanation of the good news of Christ, of what Christ came and did, and how through faith that we can be made righteous. He explains baptism. He explains the change that comes upon a man from being someone who is controlled by sinful desires to someone who is controlled by the Spirit. And then we come here to the 8th chapter. And Paul begins and he says, therefore, no condemnation now exists for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. So he says, therefore, no condemnation now exists. You know, that is really an amazing statement. When we think about the reality that you and I, we deserve condemnation. We deserve to be separated from God for all of eternity. Why? Because of our sin. Because of the sin that's in our lives. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's condemnation. But Paul here says, no condemnation now exists for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of what Christ came and did, because of the life that He lived, no condemnation now exists. It says, for the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. This word law is a very interesting word. It has a lot of different meanings, a lot of different translations. And what Paul is getting at here is power. It says the Spirit's power of life has set you free from the power of sin and of death. That the Spirit has the power to set us free. The Spirit of Christ has the power to set us free from the sin that controls and dominates our lives. But why? Why is it, or how is it, that Christ can set us free? How is it that Christ can take those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, and make us alive? Paul tells us in verse 3, he says, for what the law could not do, this is referring to the Mosaic law, the law that in chapter 7, Paul says brings death, that the law brings death. He says, what the law could not do, the law cannot bring life. The law cannot bring life. The law can only tell us that we are dead. It says, what the law cannot do, God did. By condemning sin in the flesh, by sending His own Son in flesh like ours, under sin's domain, and as a sin offering. You see, Christ came to the earth. John 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But later in John 1, he says that the Word became flesh. See, Christ took on flesh. Christ has a DNA. He has a blood type. He had skin. He has eyes and a nose. Christ took on flesh like us. He became like we are. Ben read Philippians 2 that talks about how Christ humbled Himself by taking on the likeness of man. He humbled Himself to the point of death. Christ is just like you. He's just like me. He is 100% human, but He's also 100% God. You see that in Colossians 1, that He is the exact replica of God, that this man is also God. It's a profound thing to think about. It's something that we can spend 5 minutes on, or we can spend 5 years on, trying to understand the reality that God became man. Paul says that God condemned sin in the flesh by sending His own Son in flesh like ours and under sin's domain. You see, Christ was tempted. We read about it in the Gospels, especially, that Christ was tempted just as you are. That's what Hebrews says, that Christ endured the same temptations that we all endure, except He endured them to the point of shedding His own blood. See, for most of us, there's a point where we break. If there's so much temptation that is placed upon us, there's a point where we will break. Christ never broke. He endured temptation. He lived under sin's domain, but then Paul says that he lived as a sin offering. If you go back into the Old Testament, into the book of Leviticus, I love the book of Leviticus. Like, I say that and people think I'm joking, but I'm not. I love the book of Leviticus. I think it's fascinating to read about the different offerings and sacrifices. And there in Leviticus chapter 16, we read about the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And it was this very important day in the life of the nation of Israel where the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would take two bulls, and he would slaughter one bull. He would slit its throat, and he would drain its blood out to atone for his own sin. And then he would take another bull, and he would slit its throat and sacrifice it to atone for the sins of the people. Then he would take two goats, and he would take one goat, and he would sacrifice it, and he would spray its blood all over the temple and the tabernacle there to provide a means of purification for the people, so that the people could come before God. And he would take that second goat, and he would place his hands upon its head, and he would place all of the sins, he would confess all of the sins of the nation of Israel, and they would go upon that goat, and that goat would be driven out into the wilderness as a scapegoat, symbolizing that the people's sins are being driven away. And what we see Paul here is saying is that Christ came as our sacrifice. He came as our true sacrifice that never has to be offered again. He came as the perfect sacrifice that provides a way for you and for I to have a relationship with God, so that we can be counted as right in the sight of God, so that we can have forgiveness of sin. See, Christ came and he lived as a sin offering. But why did he have to? Why did he have to take on flesh? Why did he have to live under sin's domain? See, I always had this thought that Christ, God could have created Christ as a 32-year-old man and sent him to the cross to die. But God wanted Christ to be able to relate to us, so that's why he had him come as a child. But that's not true. What Paul says here is that Christ came as a sin offering. He came in flesh like ours in order that the requirements of the law would be accomplished in us. You see, Christ, his life does something. His life does something for us. And that is that Christ fulfills the law. Every one of the law, every aspect of the law, Christ fulfills. He lived up to it. He did what it said. He did, in other words, what we cannot do. We cannot live up to the law. We sin. We all sin, but Christ did not. He lived a perfect life. Because of his perfect life, he was worthy to die in our place. See, we all deserve death, condemnation, because of our sin. Christ did not deserve to die. But he sacrificed himself. He took upon himself the wrath of God so that you and I could be set free. Sergei was a Latvian prisoner. It was a day when there was an opportunity for Sergei to escape from prison. And he did. He ran. He ran from the law. He ran from the authority and authorities, and he moved and ran off to another city, another town. He began living there under an assumed name. He made up this life. He made up this background. He had a wife, and I think he had a kid. He was supposedly free. He was free from prison. He was free from jail. He could go and he could do what he wanted to do. He could live how he wanted to live. But one day, 5 years after Sergei had escaped from prison, he showed up at the front door of the prison and turned himself in. Days passed. People began to understand what had happened, and they were stunned. Why would you turn yourself back in? You were free. Sergei said, I realized that I would be more free in prison than I was outside of the prison wall. But you see, every day Sergei lived in fear. He lived in fear that today would be the day that he was found out. He lived in fear that every time the phone rang, it would be the authorities saying, "We found you." He lived in fear of every time someone knocked on his door, that would be the police, that they were coming to arrest him. He was not truly free. See, you and I are the same way. The only way that we can truly be free is if we are imprisoned, enslaved to Christ. And when we find our identity in Christ, when we submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will experience freedom beyond anything that we've ever experienced. We will experience victory over sin. We will have a hope that no matter what we face, no matter what life throws at us, we know that there is something greater worth living for. We're all imprisoned to something. Question is, are you imprisoned by your sinful desires? Are you imprisoned by the Creator of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word that convicts us. I thank you for the gospel, for sending your Son to live on this earth, to die on the cross, provide a way for us to experience life.